Tuesday night, we've been talking about climbing to the top of a mountain called revival. We've been praying for revival. I heard Luke again pray for it tonight. And we have been teaching on revival from Ephesians chapter 3, which I want to go back there tonight. And I want to give you tonight some practical steps so you can use these steps to actually get to the top of the mountain of revival that we have been studying. And I'm going to use verse 17 of Ephesians 3 and verse 19 tonight. This is a real thing. You know, Caleb said, "Now therefore, give me that mountain." And I feel like that. Our name is Scranton Revival Baptist Church. We want to live up to our name. You know, Billy Sunday came in here and turned this town upside down. We want to do that. And I believe revival is the call and is the need. And I want to read these verses, 17 and 19, which will be my message tonight. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love..." And then it says in verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Our Heavenly Father, God, we pray you to write these scriptures on our hearts. Lord, do what's ever necessary in our life to make us take the practical steps, and that you might, the Lord Jesus, might pass by and touch us as we need it in his name. Now, you know, the top of this mountain is really for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to be so real in your life and so personal in your everyday life, so that as long as you live on earth, you're just so conscious of Jesus Christ, so in love with Jesus Christ, so conscious of his leading and guiding and love in your life. And I'll be honest with you, most churches don't have that experience. Most born-again Christians today don't have the very biblical experience that I'm talking about. Now, the man that wrote these words in Ephesians 3, he lived that way. He experienced those things. And he is praying now for not just an Apostle Paul, but for the Ephesian Christians, all of them, to experience this kind of relationship to Jesus Christ. And not only that, but by extension to you, praying for you. And I believe you're here tonight because God wants you to have the practical steps for you to get to the top. Paul said this, he said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can you say that? For me, every day to live is Christ. What makes me tick, what moves me, I am so conscious of Christ. And to die is not to just gain an escape from this world. No, it's to gain more of this knowledge of Christ, a closer even yet communion with him. He said, the same apostle said in the same book, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "That I may know him," speaking of Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection." Do you know the power that raised Christ from the dead working in your life to do his will? "And the fellowship of his sufferings." Do you know what it's like to suffer because people see Christ in you and they don't like it? You say, why? Well, the world wants to imitate great people. They look up to great people that do great things. But they can't imitate Christ, and they know it. "And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And so, this top of the mountain of revival is, I believe, for you. The main thing, listen, is for you to seek the Lord Jesus himself. It is for you to be in love with him and know he's in love with you and experience that love just poured out in your life. This was the norm for the New Testament church. And that's why we say revival is a supernormal work of the Spirit of the Lord to take a subnormal Christian and church and bring us back to normal New Testament book of Acts. Power and practice. And so, this is really centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for doctrine, but doctrine in itself is not enough. It points to the person. And we need to taste and see that this fellowship is good because I want to give you some practical steps tonight of how you could put yourself in that place. I'm thinking of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. You remember him? He was blind. And remember, the Lord was walking along the road to Jericho. And blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, he positioned himself to be near where the Lord passed by, and the Lord blessed him with sight. I want to try to give you some steps to get in that position where the Lord is passing by so he can move you up to the top of the mountain of revival. I believe that that is something God wants, but I believe that we need to take the steps needed to get up there. And sadly, as I said before, most believers, I think I can say, and churches today don't know much at all about this top of the mountain experience. They lack assurance of the Lord's word and truth and of his love for them, and they lack the power of his presence, and they need this, and you need this. Here in Scranton Revival Baptist Church, we need revival. I've said it before. Scranton Revival needs revival. All right? Yeah. I'm talking to the pastoral staff. I'm talking to the deacons. I'm talking to the wives. I'm talking to the members of this church. And we've been teaching on this prayer for it. I've been praying this prayer for myself, for all you. But tonight I want to give you just five quick practical steps to put yourself in the place where when Jesus passed by, you're ready to get this blessing. First, I want to say, very simply, you must spend daily time reading your Bible. Daily time reading your Bible. Now, listen, when I say that, a lot of hands would go up and say, Pastor, I'm doing that. Pastor, I'm reading through the scriptures that you give us. Maybe some of you are even reading the devotionals that I give that are on Facebook, our church Facebook, for the scripture. And that's great. If you're not, I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to do it. But it's not just enough to read it and say, oh, I've read it. No, you have to read the scripture with the right purpose and the right desire. And that is the need. And the plan of God in the reading of the Bible, listen to me, is to reveal to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there from Genesis to Revelation. He's the seed of the woman in Genesis. He's the Passover lamb in Exodus. He's our great high priest in Leviticus. Amen. He's our success after failure in Numbers. He's our obedient one in Deuteronomy. And I could go on and on tonight. But I'm just saying to you, in the Old Testament, the Lord is there. He is concealed in the types and the symbols and the shadows of the Old Testament. I know a brilliant Jewish man who knows the Old Testament, but he's blind as a bat to the Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord. And every time I hear him, I just feel sorry for him, and he's trying to cover up the Lord. But listen, you may be saved, and you may know the Lord, but there's a blindness sometimes on your eyes. Do you know that? You got spiritual cataracts when you're reading the Bible. And I know when those eyes are opened, when the eyes of my understanding are open, guess what? I see Jesus in the Old Testament. He's everywhere. And it moves my heart to love him. And I'm thrilled with that. And he wants that for you. And so he not only is in the Old Testament concealed, but he's fully revealed in the New Testament. And I'm thinking of Luke now, chapter 24. I'm thinking of a couple verses there, verse number 17 and verse 32. I'll read it. It says, by the way, before I read this, this is the Lord himself, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, talking to two of his disciples that didn't see him in the Bible. Isn't that something? They didn't see him in the Bible. They didn't see his death. They didn't see his burial. They didn't see his resurrection. They didn't see his second coming. They didn't see his present intercession. By the way, Isaiah 53, that this Jewish scholar doesn't even see Jesus in Isaiah 53. And he's even in there in his intercession that he's praying for us right now as I speak to you. You know what? I thank God Jesus is praying for me right now. And for you. Right now. I mean, listen to me. This is Jesus. We got our eyes fixed on too many other things. And so Jesus took the scripture. It says, "And beginning at Moses..." And these guys were depressed. Maybe you're depressed tonight. Maybe you're discouraged tonight. Well, here's what Jesus did. It said, "At the beginning at Moses," that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses, "and all the prophets," you know all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning" what? "Himself. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scripture?" I believe that's what you should look for when you're reading your Bible. You say, "Well, how can I have that? Isn't he alive?" We're not involved in a funeral. He's no longer hanging on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And I know that he is living to show me what the scriptures say, and the scriptures talk all about him. For me to live is Christ. Well, if you want that experience, spend time in scripture seeking him in faith and in prayer. And, you know, I remember Brother Eric Zukowski right here, our youth pastor. I remember, I think it was, we were studying Romans together, wasn't it, discipleship? And Brother Eric said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when we were studying Romans together?" Come to Sunday school, but look for Christ. Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, but look for Christ. Look for your heart to burn within you. I get excited about certain things and answers to prayer, but nothing thrills my soul like Jesus. He is more than life to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed risen Lord I see. And I believe that's what he wants. And so read the scripture, and he shows up there, and expect him to show up there. And it does say, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Of course, his power, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. And so the great men of God that I have studied, and I've read biographies about great men of God, all of them, when they read the scripture, they'd first of all get on their knees, and they would ask God that the Holy Spirit would unlock the treasures of Jesus Christ, the living word, as they read the written word, that it wouldn't be a dead letter to them. And I want to say something else. I can testify to this. Saints throughout the ages have testified that the Lord himself has visited them in the scripture. What do I mean by that? I mean the Spirit of the Lord has opened their eyes to certain scriptures, and it was like it leaped out of the page, and it was not just for Joshua, it was for them. It was not just for the psalmist, it was for them. I've had those experiences where the Lord himself, using his final authority, his scripture, Genesis through Revelation, the canon of scripture, it's a living word. It's not a dead word. He's a living Savior. It's not a dead word. It's alive. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's alive. And the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick." What does that mean? Alive and powerful. I had a girl in my church. She said, "The word of God is quick, Pastor. It just quickly moves and hits me." Well, she had the idea, but it's quick because it's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can get in your life. And so that's what is the testimony of many of the saints of God. And I believe I could have more experiences of this if I had more of taking these steps where the Lord would show up in your life. And let me say this. Have an expectancy when you meet with the Lord, you know, that you're going to spend time with him. And wow, I'm excited. Just like somebody you really love and you get to spend time with them. I don't get enough spend enough time with my wife, but I love to spend time with her. And how much more Should we look forward to spending time with the Lord in the Bible now? In the Bible. And so don't look at the Bible just like, well, I had my devotions, I did my duty, I'm there. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's more than that. And so these final steps for you to get to the top is what I'm preaching on. Number one, step number one. First, you must spend daily time reading your Bible. Secondly, you must spend time daily, or spend daily time, however you want to say it, praying. And when I say praying, there are all kind of different prayers. You heard about Nehemiah. He had what Spurgeon called an ejaculatory prayer. What was that? Well, the king of Persia asked him, "Why are you sad of countenance?" Now, normally a cupbearer would get killed for that if they were sad of countenance. But when the king of Persia said that, he ejaculated a prayer quickly up to God. And prayer really talks about your dependence on the Lord. And really, when I say daily praying, it says pray without what? Ceasing. You see, I believe that's lacking in many of your lives. You know, I believe it's lacking in many of your lives. And that is that you are showing your dependence on God by bringing everything to Him and thanking Him or praising Him or asking Him for what you need. He wants you to be close to Him, and prayer is a way that God devises for you to be close to Him. That's why it says in the Bible, in the Psalms, Psalm 37, delight thyself also in what? The Lord. And He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Why is that? Because your heart is in tune with the Lord. He can't give you any desire of your heart if your heart is screwed up. Your heart is divided. He's not going to give you the desire of your heart. That promise has a precondition that you are delighting in the Lord. And so prayer, it comes out of that delight in the Lord, where He can give you that daily mercy that you need. And mercy is when you fail and you sin and you fail. Thank God when we fall on top of the mountain. We don't fall out of love with Jesus. We don't fall out of grace with Jesus. We're in Him. Amen? He's not going to divorce us. You know, I talked to Brother Jesse and the pain that he's going through. I thank God Jesus is married to us. He's never going to mess with us. He's never going to be unfaithful. He's never going to stop loving you, no matter what. And I'm just saying tonight that we have that prayer in order to cultivate that closeness to Him, that dependency on Him, that communion with Him, and that will put you in the pathway of practical climbing the mountain of revival. And so I'm just saying, it's not just enough to pray daily, you know, once a day. I want to say something. Yesterday's grace will not do for today. Right. Last week's Wednesday will not do for tonight. Right. And I know that. So I go to God for that. I was on the pulpit still going to God for that. And I'm just saying that not only that, but this morning's grace will not do for this afternoon. And this afternoon's grace will not do for the end of the day, this evening. We need it fresh, amen? But sometimes we just want to go and get all our groceries and that's it, and just leave God there. And God's saying, no, I'm trying to cultivate a closeness with you in prayer. And I want you to really get into that and to benefit from that. And so Daniel prayed what? Morning, noon, and night. And what did he face? Jerusalem. You say, where do you face? I don't face Mecca. I don't face Jerusalem on earth. I face the new Jerusalem coming down from God. That's where Jesus is. That's where the blood is. I'm looking up there. And my Bible tells me I'm seated there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, we need to be praying. I was talking to Brother Jesse, counseling with him, and what he's going through, I realize he could have a good day for half a day and then crash and burn. And he needs to talk to somebody because he's mourning and suffering. He needs to talk to somebody. And I recognize that, and I know there are especially men in this church who recognize that, Brother Z and others, and have reached out to him, and we need to do that. I know Kyle and Bacola had him over for dinner. By the way, pray for Bacola. She has terrible morning sickness that goes all day. My wife had that for our first baby. It's no fun. I'm just saying, and George Mueller, the great man of God, when he prayed about something in faith, he had faith in God that he would do it, but he first got before the Lord and said, Lord, I just want your will. I have no will of my own. And then he would look in the Bible and say, now you show me verses in the Bible that relate to this matter that I'm asking you about. I have no will of my own. You just show me what you want. And then God would show him, and then he would get verses that he could pray those verses concerning what God showed him about what he wanted for him. And he got many, many answers to prayer that way. Why? Because he was exercising faith in God, in the scripture. And God wants you to exercise your prayer muscles by getting answers to prayer just by praying the word of God. I was talking to Brother Andy last week. That's different than the gift of faith. The gift of faith is, you know, God just, the Holy Spirit gives you grace to believe something. And you lay hold of that. I believe, I was telling him Donald Trump, that he'd get elected in 2016. You heard me. I believed again in 2020, but it didn't happen until 24. But it happened. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking here about praying in faith in the Word of God, that you just keep exercising that. And Mueller said, I got faith like everybody else. I just exercise mine more than you do. I want to encourage you to do that. Get some answers to prayer through faith, George Mueller's way. I remember praying for my wife. I was in Ketchum Dorm at Baptist Bible College. This is the honest truth. I would go down to the prayer closets. They had prayer closets there. They weren't always occupied, but I was there. In fact, I got so much into it, I stopped dating girls in college. I said, I'm not even going to go on any dates. I'm going to just pray this woman in. I didn't know who she was. And I would pray for her, Lord. I would say, you know what I need. Boy, did he ever. And I would just pray 2 hours a day. 2 hours a day. This is the honest truth, the God's honest truth. I would have students outside. I was an RA at that time. I was in Ketchum Dorm. I was an RA. I think I was finishing my last year of college. Well, not my last year. My last year I finished when I was married. Second to last year. And I was in that dorm, and the guys would gather around, and they would ask me, you're praying for your wife, aren't you? I said, yes, I am, amongst other things. But that's a good part of it. And when I got married, they all wanted to meet her. And I invited them to my apartment on Quincy and Ash. We lived next to the Goldsteins. We had they owned the house. They were Jewish. And all these guys came. Gary Herrick, remember, and all those guys, they came, and they had all these questions for her. I had ladies, women in this school. They would come up to me, how did you do that? You know, people knew about this. I'm just saying that God loves it when you pray and you ask him for these things. And so the final set. And by the way, a lot of times we get distracted from prayer by things we worry about. You worry about this. You worry about that. You worry about that. You worry about bills or whatever. I had a bunch of bills came in tonight. I just set them aside. I said, Lord, I'll deal with that later. Lost my checkbook. I'll deal with that later. And God will take care of all that. But I'm just talking about be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for anything God has done in your life. And this will help you make that climb to the top of this mountain. First, you must spend daily time reading your Bible. Second, you must spend daily time praying. Third, and throughout the day. Third, you must seek daily, listen to this, to please Him. Five things. If you really love a person, you'll try to please them. Now, Luke, you don't have a girlfriend, do you? Is there any girl you like? Oh, no, not. Don't say that. He didn't have a girlfriend yet, but someday I believe you'll have a girlfriend. Someday I believe you'll be engaged. And I believe that if Luke really loves that girl, and he shouldn't be engaged unless he loves her, he will want to please her. Do you want to please your wife?
Sometimes.
All right.
No, I'm just kidding.
Are you back there? Yeah, you're there. You deal with him later. But I ask him that because I know he does. I know he does almost to a fault. I know he does. I know men that do that almost to a fault. But that's a good fault to have to deal with. And I'm just saying to you tonight that if you love somebody, you want to please them, right? You want to please that person. How about Jesus? You do, Bobby? You do?
Bobby.
Who's that? Is that your girlfriend?
My fiance.
Fiance. Oh, boy. Hi, Lisa.
Oh, my God.
If you love somebody, you want to please them. But who's the greatest person to please? How about the Lord? Is He real? Do you treat Him as real? Do you think about Him? Do you practice the presence of Jesus? Do you try to put a smile on that face of Jesus that once was so beaten up that it was bruised, slapped, and punched, that had a crown of thorns, 2-inch deep thorns, and the blood running off His face? He had His beard pulled out. He was marred so badly, His face looked inhuman. You watch Rocky, you think he was beaten up. That's nothing. Wow, was he beaten up. Do you want to put a smile on His face? You know, it is true, He'll love you anyway. But He won't have that smile of satisfaction. And so you should seek to please Him if you want to get on that road for revival. And you say, well, is that scriptural? Yes, it is. I'm going to go to John 14:21, and I'm going to show you. Jesus Himself said this. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I believe what that's talking about here is that the Lord says, if you please me by keeping the word of God, I'm going to show up and be real to you. I'm going to be close to you. And the Father's going to help make known His intimacy and His love to you, and you're going to have revival. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was giving them the word of God. You know, the word of God sometimes reproves us. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, profitable for doctrine, that's Bible teaching, for reproof, that'll show you where you're wrong, for correction, that'll show you how to get it right, and for instruction in righteousness, that'll show you how to train. I have people that have left my ministry and left this church, not because I didn't teach Bible doctrine, but because they got reproved. And instead of handling it right, they act like little babies and walk away. If they come to me and talk to me, maybe the devil told them some lie about what I said. That happens a lot. They get it right. They don't hurt me as much as they hurt themselves. I mean, it hurts me when I see somebody not getting what they could get. It grieves me. Yeah, it grieves me. I get grief from that. But they're hurting themselves. And you're hurting yourself if you don't take reproof. And I was talking to some person, they were saying, oh, I feel like you're judging me, you're just judging me, you're judging me. said, no, I'm just reproving you with scripture so you can correct your life because you're screwing your life up. And I care enough to tell you the truth. The Bible says speak the truth in love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoice in joy. Why do you think we have church discipline in this church? Because I enjoy it? No. You know, the father spanks his kid and says, this hurts me more than you. Kid said, are you sure? But I'm just saying that we do it because of loving God and his word, Jesus. And we don't want to displease him. And we want his blessing in our life. And I'm thinking now about a farmer's son. This is a true story. It's a farmer's son, and he loved this young lady and wanted to marry her. And she cared for him, but he had a problem in his life, and it was alcohol. And she couldn't abide it. By the way, you know, there are two kinds of wine. You know, the bad kind is alcohol in the Bible. The good kind is non-alcohol. And I remember Brother Eddie Brent. Brother Eddie, you remember that. He gave up his alcohol after he got saved. And a couple months later, a watch night service, he said, I'm giving up the alcohol. Give up your drugs, amen. Give up your alcohol. Get drugged by Jesus. Get drunk with the Holy Ghost. Be filled. And anyway, this guy, he loved this woman and wouldn't give up his alcohol for a while. And he loved her and wanted to please her. I remember I bought an apartment down in South Scranton one time. Double house with a bunch of floors. And on the top, I had some men living up there. And I remember this guy, he was sad. I mean, it was so bad. Defecate where he shouldn't. That's what alcohol would do to you. I've counseled women years where the guy would defecate on the bed. It's gross. Anyway, this girl, she said, I can't have anything to do with you because of the alcohol. And this guy's wife said the same thing, unfortunately. And you know what? He loved the bottle more than his wife, more than his family. But this young man, he said, nope, I'm giving it up. I love her more. I want her. What is it that is keeping you from this kind of attitude that I'm going to seek him? I'm saying tonight you must spend daily time reading your Bible the right way. Secondly, you must spend daily time praying and throughout the day. Thirdly, you must please him and seek to please him as your top priority. And fourthly, you must seek him wholeheartedly every day. Wholeheartedly. See, the Bible says that a lot of professing believers, we have what's called divided hearts. Divided hearts. Now, Jesus put it this way. He said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other, hate the one, love the other. I was talking to a guy, wife cheating on him. She wasn't kissing him, loving on him. You know why? Because you can't. Not unless you're really hardened. That's a real hard person. But if you have any kind of conscience, that's the way it goes. And the same way with the Lord. You could pretend to love the Lord and go through the motions. Wives have done that. Husbands have done that. But it's not real. It's not real. Forsaking all others, I'm to cleave to her.
Yes.
Only that beautiful woman there. And that's my commitment. And I want to say it's the same thing to Jesus, that you can't have a half-hearted love for the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 puts it this way. This is for you teenagers too. He says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your half heart. No, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart. You may be seeking to experience the top of the mountain of revival, but other things that you want keep you from doing it wholehearted. And God's not against every bit of fun you have. He's not just watching over you to stop your fun. He just wants you to be wholehearted. Psalmist put it this way. He said, unite my heart to fear thy name. You ever prayed that? Unite my heart, Lord, to fear thy name. I've heard it said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And I know in my own life, my wife will tell me this, when I want something, I'll go after it. And I have quite a strong will to get it. And you know what? A lot of times we don't get what God wants to give us because we're not focused fully on it. We're not concentrating on it. And I'm talking about revival now and this reality of communion with Christ himself. You know, Jesus put it this way, but if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. By the way, this wholeheartedness, if you really have it, it will lead always to importunity in Luke 11 and Luke 18. Like the woman who kept coming to the unjust judge, she couldn't stop importunately begging him for what she wanted. If you really want something, I remember that with my wife. She could not live without knowing her father was saved. He had made a false profession. He was about 52 years old or so. He wasn't saved. My wife would dream about him in hell. She wouldn't let God go. And that guy got saved. He got really saved. He's in heaven right now. Isn't it sad because we're not really wholehearted? We're not getting what we want because other things are distracting us. Need to get to that altar in truth today. Get it right. Final steps for you to get to the top. Number one, you must spend daily time reading your Bible the right way. Number two, you must spend daily time praying and throughout the day. Thirdly, you must seek daily to please him. Fourthly, as I said, you must seek him wholeheartedly, like Jacob at Peniel when he wrestled with God and said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he got filled with God, just like I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I wanted that. You need that. Jacob became Israel, who means prince with God. Jacob means a schemer that gets by in his own human abilities. We need power with God. And lastly and fifthly, you must sense daily the Lord showing himself to you. Can I say something? Men lack tea today. Did you know that? They lack tea. You know what tea is, don't you? It's a hormone. It's a male hormone. They lack it. They need to eat right, exercise right, lose weight, everything else, get more lean muscle. Because it takes away your tea. And that takes away what makes you a man. And what makes a man when it comes to a woman is that he is the aggressor in the relationship. It stirs him up. Now he has to temper that tea, doesn't he? But it stirs him up to pursue the woman. And to love the woman, and to romance the woman, and to do nice things for the woman, and to woo the woman, and to win the woman. And we lack that today, and I could get into a lot of reasons in our culture and everything else, and even science. The Lord is the husband in our relationship, and as such, he's the aggressor. But we're the bride, and we're to respond to his showing himself. In other words, the Lord is the perfect husband. Do you think he is making approaches to you? Yeah. See, you have two kind of women. One could be that are negative. One is the ungrateful woman, that when the man is approaching her and doing nice things, she just doesn't see it. She just is all on herself, and she doesn't see it. And the other one cheats. All that he's given her, she just takes it and spits on it. and goes to some jerk that's given her nothing and cheats. Well, we don't want to be like either one of those wives as far as our relationship to the Lord. You need to respond to the Lord showing himself to you. His mercies are new every morning. He paints different things in the sky for you. He gives you things every day. You need to see those things and to thank him for those things and to respond to him. Oftentimes, it's like in the Psalm of Solomon. I'll end with this, and I'll just read these verses to you in the Song of Solomon. You're familiar with that? That's a type of Christ and the bride. It was Solomon and his first sweetheart, and the only one he really needed. He didn't need 1,000. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and I'm going to read you verse 2. Here is the bridegroom approaching his bride. He's married to her. She's in bed, sleeping probably. Maybe a dream, but it says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. This is the bride. This is the woman. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She wanted to be closer to him, but she was in bed. She'd washed. She didn't want to get up, but she did. It says, I rose to open to my beloved. And my hands drop with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. That's his perfume, his aftershave. She smelled him. He smelled good. Guys, put on some aftershave, would you? He said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Have you ever been there with the Lord? He does that. You know why he does that? Because we don't see him showing up. We don't quickly respond when he shows up, beloved. And we are too involved with ourselves or with something else, and this is not the main thing, and we miss out on getting to the top of that mountain that we could have in our lives. And so tonight, I believe God wants you to get to the top by spending daily time and reading your word, by daily praying the right way, by seeking daily to please the Lord uppermost and most. Do it wholeheartedly, fourthly, but you must sense daily the Lord showing himself and respond to him. Nothing worse than a frigid wife that doesn't see and respond to the acts of love of a man. And that discourages the closeness that she could have. Let's bow for prayer. We've been talking about climbing to the top and practical steps for you.